Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Morning, everybody. Welcome to the River Church. Glad you're here. If you're new, my name is Pastor Jason. I have the privilege of being the location pastor here. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there. The book of Jonah can be a difficult one to find. It's only four chapters. So if you flip to the middle of your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, take a right. If you get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've gone too far. Go ahead and fall back. But it's right in there, in the minor prophets, Jonah. I did want to share with you, last week when you came in, there were newspapers on your seat. They weren't random. The River Church, we put together a little Easter Sunday release. Now, this wasn't just to have a little fun newspaper, and it wasn't to have a bulletin. I know some of that disappoint you. You remember the days of the bulletin. Take me back to the bulletin. No. But this, what we did and why we did this, there is a purpose. And when you leave today, if you'd like one, the greeters at the door will have one. This is going to give you all the information about Easter, all the things that are happening here. We want you to be motivated. We want you to be educated about what is happening so you can share this with people. Maybe you have a friend who lives in Davison and you want to invite them to the Davison location. In here, you'll know all the Easter times for Davison. You'll have when is the egg hunt, when is our Good Friday gatherings. All of those things will be in here. It's to educate you, but mostly to motivate you. To see that if you are a part of the River Church, you know the Lord, I want us to be active in seeing that Easter is a time where we can reach out and share the gospel with people. In our culture, there's an open door to this, and so we can share the good news by inviting people, caring for people, to the egg hunt, to Sunday morning. Listen, I'm gonna really challenge you. If you are a part of us, right? Not a guest, a visitor trying to figure if this is your place, but this is your home. I don't want Easter Sunday just to be a normal Sunday morning for you. I want you to see it more than that. Maybe you're bringing friends and family with you. Awesome. Maybe you've like, Pastor, I've asked people, nobody wants to come with me. All right, maybe that happens. We want you to be a part of serving. We are going to need so many people. We're going to be shuttling. Maybe you can shuttle because you know we don't have enough parking spots today. You know what Easter's going to look like? Maybe you go, we'll come to the 8 o'clock gathering to open up a spot. We'll shuttle over at the 9:30 and 11 so a guest can come and not go, where do I need to go? I'll give them a spot. Pastor, I'll come to the 8 o'clock gathering and then we'll serve. You need me in the parking lot. You need me to greet people, whatever. Our heart, having a heart that is looking to share the gospel with people. And so if you know the Lord, a part of this, I want to encourage you, step out and make that weekend about reaching people with the gospel. All right, Jonah. Jonah chapter number 2. We have been reading through the book of Jonah. Pastor Roy spoke the first week, learning that Jonah ran from the Lord. We can usually relate with Jonah. Most of us can. There are seasons, a time where God has told us, called us, given us a truth, and we run the other way. This is Jonah. Jonah ran from the Lord. Last week, it even got heavier. The Lord sends a storm, and Jonah says, I would rather you throw me off the ship and I die in the sea than follow the word of the Lord, than to turn around and go preach the gospel to the people, or go preach who the Lord is to the people of Nineveh. So this week, we're going to look at chapter 1, starting at the very bottom, verse 17. The Bible says this, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now we'll just stop right there And if you honestly take an honest look and read these two verses, there's something that sticks out. There's something that you go, Pastor, I got to pause here. There's a wonder. You read those two verses, there's something you may say, I don't know about this. I'm unsure. And I'll tell you, I get it. I get that there'd be something in there you go, man, I don't know. Is that really true? And I'll tell you, I get it. The passage says Jonah prayed, and I cannot believe that. The passage says that Jonah, we see Jonah, he runs from the Lord. Does he pray when he turns and goes to Joppa? Nope. Does he pray when he goes down to the ship? Doesn't look like it. Does he pray in the middle of the storm? Doesn't seem to be praying there. Now, finally, in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the fish, the bottom of the sea, at the root of the mountains, he prays to the Lord. Pretty unbelievable. Chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah. See him praying to the Lord. The Bible says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. That little child story about Jonah and the big fish, it sounds a little different. Sometimes I think we thought he had a picnic in there. It's not what it sounds like at all. It says, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Here, Jonah prays. Here, I do believe Jonah realizes some things. Jonah gets to the bottom, and I believe there is some clarity here. Listen, I hope today that when you hear about the prophet Jonah, that maybe it will give some instructions to your soul. Maybe it will give some encouragement. Maybe you're in the storm and you need the hope of Jesus in your life. Maybe you're going into the storm, coming out of the storm. Hear the Bible. We have God's truth for our instruction. Romans 15:4 that I go to often is in the New Testament. It speaks of the Old Testament. It says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That through endurance, that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And as I said last week, Jonah, the book of Jonah, was first for the Jewish people. They would read this. Jonah was a testimony to them. Jonah was someone who knew the promises of God, who knew the scriptures, who could sing the songs, who knew all the motions. But his heart was far from the Lord. It reflected back to the Jewish people who knew all the songs and all the things, all the truths, all the promises, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And today, as we read the book of Jonah, it should bring some questions to mind. Do we, even though we have the Bible and we have the song, we know the songs, we know the scripture, we know about the cross, Does the Lord have our heart? So as I was studying this prayer, Jonah, I believe Jonah came into a place of realizing the amazing grace of God. And as I was studying this week, somebody brought up grace of God, and they asked the question, is the church missing God's amazing grace? Do we understand God's grace? Are we really getting God's grace? And so the title of the sermon is, What Have We Done to Amazing Grace? Now, for some of you churchies out there, when I say amazing grace, automatically you go, how sweet the song, right? Like you're already moving along, you hear that. Probably the most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And just this thought, what have we done to amazing grace? Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to have a little fun. This last week on social media, in some of the reels, there is this fad out there that I've been seeing over and over again. Reels are short little videos. If you don't know what they are, you don't want to watch them at all because then you waste lots of time looking at reels. But reels. So there's this fad out there of reels of, you'll see a guy my age and in front of it, it'll say, Dad, what was the 90s like? Now I was like, they're making me old. That's what they're doing. And so I thought of that, and for me, if you know my son, I just look at him and think of the 90s, because, okay, here's a picture of me in the 90s. Somebody at the first gathering is like, is that your son or is that you? That's me. That's my wife. Yeah, look at my son. I think of the 90s. That's what happens. All right, can you take that down? I don't want to see my face. All right, so just this illustration. I think of what we did with Amazing Grace in the 90s. And what I mean by that, when I was growing up, I was a church kid, grew up in the church. What we did with Amazing Grace is we did this. We sang it like this. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So that's Gilligan's Island. I'll explain it to some of you. I know you don't know what that is. Some of you older people are like, what are reels? And the younger people are like, what's Gilligan's Island? What is happening? Just trying to reach all of you, all right? But that's what we did with Amazing Grace. We put it in Gilligan's Island. And then the 2000s came, and what did we do? We just hooked chains to Amazing Grace, right? Chris Tomlin, what did he do in 2007? Right, Amazing Grace, my chains are gone, right? Like we took it and we just hooked something else up to Amazing Grace. The writer of Amazing Grace, what's so interesting, John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace in the 1700s, around 1772. But what happened in his life is John Newton didn't know the Lord. He actually was a slave trader. He was on a ship in the middle of a storm, and the Lord showed up in his life. And the writer of Amazing Grace ran into the Lord. And he wrote the song, Amazing Grace. What have we done to Amazing Grace? Now, I'll tell you, I'm not worried about the style of the way Amazing Grace is sung. What I'm talking about is, do we really understand what God's amazing grace is? We know the words, we can sing the song, we go to church, we have this, but do we get his grace? In Jonah chapter 2, I think Jonah gets a glimpse of the true grace of God. And I want to show you what that looks like. Let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, I just pray for help this morning as we walk through this passage. Lord, may we hear from you. Teach us your truth, that we may know your amazing grace. That someone in here who doesn't know you as Savior, their eyes will be open to your amazing grace and be saved. For one who maybe knows you, but almost has forgotten what your grace really is, may they come running home to you. pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in Jonah chapter 1, the last verse, right, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so just to address this, Jonah is not some fairy tale. It's not just something thrown out there to give us an allegorical teaching. We look to God's word, we see the truth. Jonah, a prophet, real. Jesus in the Gospels references Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Prophets, real people. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So you may be sitting there going, "But I'm really struggling with a fish being able to do this." Like what one person said, he said, "I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama inside of Jonah. The subject is not the fish, and it's not Jonah. The subject is the Lord." Listen, if we believe the God of the Bible is really God, if we believe, right, if the God of the Bible isn't really God, then this is all garbage. We can throw it all away. But the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who created all things, who hung the stars and the sun and the earth and created mankind. Listen, this is no difficulty for the Lord. Now, we could walk through why the study of a whale, of a big fish, that this would be possible, and we have some things on record that point to this being done. We can do all that. But I guess I'll just take it back. If the Lord God is Lord God, we would have no problem to say a human sure could create a machine that could take a guy down there. That would be fine. But then we look at God and go, "Nah, I don't know if he can do that." We look at our superhero movies and go, "Man, isn't it? Of course they'll be able to do those things." But we look at God, the creator, and we stumble over this. If God is God, as one guy said, it said, if God said he appointed a shrimp to come up and to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the shrimp for 3 days and three nights, I'd be good with it. Because God is God. So here, the truth of Jonah, the prophet, he ran from the Lord. And God appointed a great fish. You want to do some studies of all the information we have about that fish? All we have is great fish. That's all you got. Have fun with that study. But from the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out. And I believe he sees and learns. There's some realization about God's grace. Jonah said, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the waters of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves," and I love this, it's God's waves, "and your billows passed over me." Here, what do we see? Jonah realizes where he is. He says, "I'm away from your sight. I'm near death. I'm at the roots of the mountain. I'm at the bars has closed upon me forever." See, when you read the book of Jonah, you see someone running from the Lord, and the Lord's not done with him. Jonah gets to rock bottom. What I find interesting is you read Jonah, if you have your Bibles open, look back to chapter 1. If you look at verse 3, look at these words that repeat over and over again. Jonah chapter 1, so Jonah rose to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. And it says this, he went down to Joppa. Keep reading, it says, so he paid the fare and went down into the ship. Keep reading, you go up to verse number 5. It said he goes down into the inner part of the ship. He lays down, and then you get to chapter 2, and it talks about him in verse number 6. He went down to the roots of the mountain. All of this showing Jonah running from God, spiraling down. And here's the Lord. He says, he uses the word Sheol. Stephen Coleman explains it this way. It says, for ancient Israel was the place of the dead, a place of divine abandonment, if not punishment. It is the final destiny of the wicked, a sad shadowy existence apart from God's gracious presence. And it is the very place to which Jonah had been fleeing. To get God's grace, Jonah had to realize where he was at. To really understand. Again, one said, when we reject and disobey God as Jonah did, it takes radical treatment if it is to be remedied. What's fascinating, again, in the story, think about it. The wind, did the wind disobey the Lord? Did the storm disobey the Lord? You'll keep reading and there'll be a plant coming up in chapter 4. The plant does what the Lord appoints it to do. Then there's a worm. The worm obeys the Lord. Only what we see is the man rejecting God's way. And we see God in his kindness drawing Jonah, not letting him go. God's radical treatment. One said, but not until he was all the way down, finally stripped of his own buoyant self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible. I've said this before, but I think about my son, I think about myself, I think that I hope that I will not be one that has to get to the bottom before I see the Lord's truth. I hope I don't have to get to the bottom before I repent and follow the Lord. I don't have to get to the bottom. I hope that I will see the Lord's kindness and goodness way before that. There's a verse in Romans chapter 2. It says, oh, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. And I think for my son, I pray he lives a life of repentance, that he sees the kindness and patience and restraint of the Lord in his life, and he'll in a repentant life follow the Lord. But I do know this, if my son won't repent, Lord, whatever it takes, will you draw him to yourself? Whatever that storm is, Lord, that he may see you and know your goodness and your love. Tim Keller says it is only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend upon God. And maybe for some of you, that's your testimony. You know you had to run to the bottom. The Lord brought you to the bottom before you saw that the only way to be saved, that you don't have enough strength, that it is only because of the Lord. See, in this prayer, Jonah realizing where he is at brings him closer to God's amazing grace. than the truth in verse 3, I think is so helpful. Verse 3, it says, "For you cast me into the deep. All your waves and your billows passed over me." That God is the sovereign God in control. God is the one, when they cast lots to point it to Jonah, God was the one in his sovereign control, in his sovereignty. Richard Phillips said, "Jonah acknowledged that everything that had happened to him was caused by God, while at the same time realizing that it was all his own fault." The Lord drawing us back to humble ourselves before the Almighty God. Another book said, "Yet we do not readily humble ourselves before God. So God, in his grace, will do it for us, out of his wonderful purpose of salvation." In my growth community this week, in one of my growth communities, it's been really, I guess I can use the word fun. We've been diving into Jonah deeper. We're getting away from the kid's story. And so to see some of the truth that's coming out of the passage, and to see some of the couples in our growth community get really passionate, and they're like, "Why would Jonah do this? Why did he do that? What's happening here?" It's been really, really good. But we read this and we're careful to not go, "Look at him." We read God's word and go, "Well, how does this reflect back to me? Have I run from the Lord, from God's truth, just in a little way? Do I totally trust God, or I give him a little bit?" The Lord calls me to do something crazy, to share the gospel, to tell somebody about Easter. So Jonah, seeing who he is, seeing what the Lord is doing, and go to verse 6, it says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Here we see the character of the Lord. Jonah in the bottom, running away, saying no God, gets to a place and knows the Lord still hears him. Knows the Lord is gracious. I read a verse last week in chapter number 4, but Jonah says, "You're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." The character of God. And Jonah says, "You." What's interesting in his prayer, multiple times he talks about the holy temple. And I want you to see what I believe this to mean. See, Jonah would look to the temple of God. Why? The temple, Jonah's a prophet during this time, was where the presence of the Lord resided. He looked to the temple. The temple is also a place of sacrifice. The temple was a place that once a year, the high priest would sacrifice. They would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? This is where, in the Holy of Holies, this is where the commandments sat. What do the commandments do? They convict us of sin. They show us that none of us are holy. None of us follow God. All of, it says, our righteousness are as filthy rags. The temple was a place. There was this Day of Atonement, a picture of this forgiveness of sin, that once a year the high priest would go in and would sacrifice and would sprinkle blood. Now Jonah only had a shadow of the forgiveness, because we now see that the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, the blood of the Lamb was all to point to Jesus Christ, God's Son, the ultimate sacrifice. It was all pointing that Christ would come, that has come, and because of what Christ did, once and for all, not once a year, but once and for all, because of the blood of Christ, we may receive forgiveness. This is the amazing grace. That mankind, because God loves us, sends his son Jesus that we may be forgiven. This is why the light, soft, untrue teaching of, hey, we're good and God is nice, misses the truth of the Bible. It makes things confusing. The Bible says we are not good. The Bible says we all fall short. The Bible says we need a savior. And if we're all just fine and good and don't need a savior, then Christ came for no reason. It makes the cross light and worthless. The cross is heavy and expensive. God sent his son for us. Amazing grace is because God loves you. And because of sin, we're separated. And amazing grace is that God, not because of us, but because of him, sent Jesus who died on the cross and 3 days later rose again. He took the wrath of God upon himself. We now, because of the blood of the Lamb, can have forgiveness of our sins. This is amazing grace. And we look to the Bible, it all runs together so clearly. The old system of sacrifice points to Jesus and what he did. In verse 8, Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Don't just skip by this. This is saying this is the Lord's loving kind. This is God's covenantal love with us. Jonah says this in response, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah has a voice of thanksgiving. He says, Lord, what you have called, I will obey. I told you as I was studying this week, when the author spoke on grace, and it just sparked this in me. So this author went on to say, he says, many people sing Amazing Grace and give lip service to the idea, but the grace has not profoundly changed them. God's grace becomes wondrous, endlessly consoling, beautiful, and humbling only when we fully believe, grasp, and remind ourselves that we deserve nothing but condemnation. We are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. And that God has saved us despite of our sin at an infinite cost to him. Or just to define grace, to maybe bring some more clarity, grace is favor, kindness, shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what the person deserves. Receiving the amazing grace of God is when we are humbled, we repent of our sin, we ask Christ to be our Lord, and we look to walk in a way that now, as Jonah says, to walk in the way that you've called me to walk. To have a voice of praise. Listen, to challenge you. Listen, every Sunday you don't have to come in with like, man, I can't wait to worship the, like sometimes you have bad days and I understand that happens. But if week after week, as we join together in worship of song and join together in reading about the Lord, if there isn't a softening of your heart that this amazing grace has changed your life, maybe it's giving a glimpse into where your heart is really at. If there's never any, this is what Jesus did, he is good. Maybe you're missing amazing grace. See, Jonah, at the end of his prayer, proclaims salvation belongs to the Lord. So this morning, Justin, our student director, after the first one said, you got a one-point sermon, Amazing Grace. Do you know the amazing grace of God? Have you accepted the salvation? Has God's grace changed your life, brought you to a place of being low and knowing you needed a Savior, and you humble yourself and repent and ask Christ to be your Lord? And if you are saved, have you drifted away from realizing what that amazing grace is? Can I tell you the best thing for you? Run back to the amazing grace of God. Seek to know his grace and to know him. What have we done with amazing grace? It's an important question for all of our lives. Let's stand together. I've got an idea for a song to sing. Let's just sing it together, okay, church? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believe. If we can help you with knowing the amazing grace of God, this is what we're here for as a church. We'll sit with you and work through the hurt and struggle of the storm and what that means. But to preach the truth of God's amazing grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. May we grow in knowing your grace. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Thanks.